All right. Well, good morning again. And again, it's good to be with you today. Happy Easter. So I'm sure that a lot of you in this room are familiar already with the Easter story. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the Easter story today because a lot of you already know it, right? If you're not familiar with the Easter story, there's so many resources out there for learning about it. This is a good one I would recommend if you've never heard of the Bible Project before. They're really cool videos, and they're really good videos, too. They just help you learn scripture. That's a great one, Resurrection of Jesus Bible Project, just a five-minute video. But if you're not familiar with it, I'd encourage you to check one of those out. But most of you are already. But just a short, again, just a short overview of the Easter story is here. So basically, right, there was a Jewish man that lived about 2,000 years ago. In the Middle East, his name was Yeshua, is how they would have said it back then. Today we say Jesus, but this man was a man who could do miracles and who claimed a lot of different things about himself, right? He made outrageous, really, if you think about it, he made some outrageous claims about himself, okay? He claimed to be one with God, the Father. He claimed to be the long-awaited Jewish Messiah who would come to save and rescue people. He claimed to be the way to eternal life. Okay, if you think about that, this guy's either crazy or he's true. There's no middle ground, right? Okay, he claimed to be the way to eternal life, and then he also claimed that he would suffer, die, and then rise again 3 days later. If you know the story, right, that's what happens. He's crucified on a Roman cross, okay, this torture device that they would use to kill criminals. He's crucified, tortured, and then the story's over, right? No, okay, you know that the story's not over because 3 days later, his followers, his friends, his disciples start to say that Jesus is still alive, that he's back, he's risen from the dead, and there's nobody in the tomb, right? If the religious leaders back at the time that killed Jesus wanted to stop this thing from spreading, which they did, okay, they didn't want this to spread, that's why they killed him in the first place, all they had to do was get his body and show it and say, hey, he's really dead. And it would have stopped right there. But they never did that. They couldn't. And the reason was there was no body in the tomb. Okay. And so his followers then went on to spread this message that Jesus is still alive. And his followers were brutally, most of them brutally killed for spreading that same message. If you think about it, like, not many of us would spread a message that was going to harm us, especially if it was a lie, right? We would not spread that message. But the reason they kept sharing the message is because they knew what they saw. They saw the risen Jesus. They knew it was true. They knew that it was in heaven. They knew that they would be in heaven with him someday. And so they did. They spread this message all over the world. That's how this gospel or good news spread from the beginning. And it's the same way that it spreads today, from person to person to person who have seen and testified. Not only back then, they saw Jesus alive, but today it's people who have realized that message and shared that message with other people. And so that's the short version of the Easter story that I know a lot of you are familiar with. But what I really want to do with you today in this time is talk about, okay, what does that mean for me? What does that look like for me living in Brookville or Clarion or wherever you might live in the 21st century that has a normal job and whatever your story might be? What does that mean for me and my story today? I hope that I hope that will encourage you today. I hope that you have an open mind and open heart to that today. So if you want to, we're going to turn to John 15, if you have a Bible with you, to look at that. If you don't have a Bible, there's some extra ones back there on the table. The blue Bibles, this is on page 526. John chapter 15. Page 526 of those Bibles back there if you want one of those. So as you're turning to John chapter 15, okay, this is close to the Easter story because this is the same week. This would be like earlier in the week. And this is at what is called the Last Supper, where Jesus was teaching his disciples some very important things before he would go to the cross and die. And so he gives them this teaching. It's multiple chapters in the Bible. It's kind of a long night. And one of the things that he does is he says that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them. God, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and be with them so that they wouldn't be alone after he died and rose again. And so then he tells them this story to show what that relationship was going to look like. Right, so this story or this teaching in John chapter 15 is kind of showing them, okay, what it's going to look like after he dies, rises again, and the Holy Spirit comes, and they have that available to them. What's that relationship going to look like? So if you're there by now, you can see in the picture right here, this is a grape vineyard in Israel. You can see how in the Israel, it's a lot of desert. Like, nothing should really be able to grow there, but it does. And so this is what a grapevine looks like. And if you're not familiar with the parts of the grapevine, because you kind of got to get that for this story. So you got, basically it's like a T. It starts at the bottom, it goes up, and it goes out. And the fruit kind of grows on the shoots or canes that kind of go up, or branches, you could call them. And then the fruit grows off of that. So you kind of got to get that context for understanding the story. So let's dive into it. John chapter 15. And let's start in verse 1. He says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So in this story, Jesus is saying he is the vine, or the base of the tree. The Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, the one who's taking care of the garden. And then later on, we're going to see that we are the branches. Okay, so we're the branches that are going up off of the vine. He's the vine. And God the Father is the gardener who's taking care of the whole thing. Okay, and so we are important because we're supposed to be where the fruit, the grapes, are growing. So then he says this in verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Meaning God the Father takes it away. "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So the idea is the branches are to produce fruit. That's what branches are supposed to do. But the only way that they can do that is if they stay connected to the vine. If they're not connected to the vine, then they can't bear fruit. Branches that don't bear fruit, it says the Father, he takes them away. The gardener has to get rid of them because they're not bearing fruit. The branches that do bear fruit, he prunes so that they bear more fruit. And so there's only two categories, right? There's not multiple different categories, multiple different like ways to do it, right? There's only two categories here. There's the branches that bear fruit, the branches that don't bear fruit. So in verse 6, skip down with me then to verse 6, because we're going to talk first about the branches that don't bear fruit. What does it mean to be a branch that doesn't bear fruit? Look at verse 6. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me," to abide means to remain in or to remain connected to. Okay, so if you don't stay connected to Jesus, he says, like in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." The branch that doesn't remain in him can't bear fruit, right? If it's not connected to the vine, it has no source of life, can't get the nutrients that it needs, and it doesn't bear fruit. And he says they are not left on the vine. Really, in reality, those branches are already dead and they're just getting cut off and thrown away. And so this is a picture of what it looks like to live life not connected to Jesus, not connected to God, the source of life. Okay, we all have experienced, at least for a time, trying to do life without God. That's what he's describing here. So what I want you to think about this morning is, what is it like to live without God, right? What is it like to live a life without God? Now, one thing I do want to say to you is that I'm talking from experience here. Okay, when I was growing up, my first 21 years of life, I mean, we went to church sometimes, but I didn't have a relationship with God. It wasn't something that impacted my daily life. And so I know what it's like to live life without God. And I know that you might be thinking, well, like, I'm doing fine, just fine without him, right? Why do I need him? Okay, I hope that you see what it's like, what it really feels like to live life without God. What I'm saying is I understand that. I know where you're at. You might think you're okay, but here's the truth. Okay, here's the truth of really what it looks like to live life without God. So back in the beginning, back in the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, first sin comes into the world. God made the world perfect, but he said, don't eat from this one tree. Okay, and they do it anyways. And that's when sin enters the world. And from the very beginning, when sin entered the world, the very first emotion that humans felt was shame. Okay, they hid from God. That's the first thing they tried to do. And so they felt shame because they had sinned. And we all sin. Okay, because of Adam and Eve, we're born into the world with this desire to do it our way, right? And not do it God's way, not to listen to what he says. We all understand that. We all make mistakes. We all do things we shouldn't. And the Bible calls that sin. And there's a healthy type of shame, okay, when we do sin. There's a healthy type of shame that says, like, I shouldn't have done that, right? And I'm going to, like, turn back to God. I'm going to, like, run to God when I sin, when I mess up. Like, I know I shouldn't have done that, and so, God, please forgive me. I know that I'm a sinner. I need grace. There's a healthy type of shame. But then there's also this toxic shame, this toxic guilt that we have, that we experience when we try to do life without God. Because when we do life without God, when we sin, which will happen, when we do life without God, we feel like we run away from him when we sin because we feel ashamed. We feel like, I shouldn't have done that. I don't know how to deal with this right now, right? We feel shame and we start to hate ourselves for being a human. Okay, all humans will sin. All humans will mess up. But when you start to hate yourself for being a human, that's when you're experiencing toxic shame. You start to go from like just thinking you do bad things or you sin sometimes to you are something bad, to you are a mistake. Because that's shame. That's shame whispering that in your ear. And so when we feel that, we start to hide. We start to run away from God, right? Because we think, I'm so messed up. Why would he want anything to do with me? We hide, just like Adam and Eve did. We hide and we become afraid of letting God see who we really are. And we become afraid of letting other people see who we really are, right? And so we live lives that are disconnected from God and disconnected from other people. And shame, right, that shame that starts with shame, it leads to loneliness. When we hide from others, when we hide from God, and we don't let others see who we really are, that makes us lonely, right? We it's just easier at that point just to do our own thing, right? Rather than open up to other people. It's so interesting to me that we live in this super connected culture, right? It's the most connected culture there's ever been. We can communicate with anybody pretty much at any time, anywhere in the world, and yet we are the most lonely culture, at least from what the statistics say. And I would say, yes, like so many people that I talk to, even in my own experience, we can feel lonely so easily in this world. And it starts with that shame, and that shame leads to loneliness, and that loneliness can lead to anxiety because we feel like we're alone, and so we feel like we have to do it ourselves. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to, like, control the outcome. We have to do it, go, go, go. We have this need for control because we feel alone, and right, it's scary to have to face the world alone. There's a lot of things that are going on in the world that's like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. And so we feel anxiety. We feel this crippling anxiety. And we have this need for control and need to fill that void with something. And the cycle just goes on, okay? So we go from shame to feeling lonely to feeling anxious about life. And when we're anxious about life, we need to control something. And so we try to control it by chasing something. We try to chase whatever that might look like for you. It might be chasing success. Like, a lot of us have our own made-up definition of what success might look like. And we use it to compare ourselves to other people and say that, at least I'm better than that person. Or how good am I compared to this person at this? And we use this comparison game, right? And we try to compare ourselves and say, like, well, at least I'm better than that person. We chase success, whatever that might look like for us. Or sometimes we chase money, right? That might be our definition of success, which, like we talked about last week, in the end, doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter how much money you made. Life does not revolve around money or material possessions, but we try to chase it. Or some of us try to chase fame. Okay, we think like if I can't have friends, at least I can have followers, right? I can have a lot of followers, I can be popular on social media, whatever that might be, and we chase after fame. There's all kinds of things that people chase after. We're chasing something. The problem with that, though, is that we really are chasing after the wind. Okay, like in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, it says that all these things, these pursuits, right, the pursuit of money or fame or power, all of those things are like chasing after wind, right? You're never going to catch it. You're never going to be able to grab it. You might be able to think that you can. You might get a little further and further, but you're never going to be able to actually catch it. And if you get some, like if you get some money, you're just going to want more money. If you get some success, you're just going to want more success. And so the problem is then we're chasing these things that we can never actually get. And so what happens is we go from thinking, well, if I can't be good, if I can't actually achieve it, then at least I can feel good, right? At least I can feel good physically. And so we escape into whatever physical pleasure we might use. Okay, for some people, that might mean drugs or alcohol. Some people use drugs and alcohol as that escape. But some of us just use food. It doesn't have to be drugs. Some of us, myself included sometimes, use food or sugar to escape my problems, right? Or sometimes it's porn or lust as an escape. It's an escape mechanism. It's a way to get out of what we are really dealing with on the inside. Or shopping might be your thing, right? Well, you could use shopping or gambling or our phone or entertainment. We could fill in that list. We could go on and on and on. We use these different things to try to escape from reality and try to get past what was really going on. But eventually, when we are in that cycle, there's nothing to look forward to except that next hit of whatever our drug of choice might be, whether it's our phone or whatever it might be, right? So eventually there's like nothing to look forward to, and we find ourselves in addiction. Really, you can be addicted to all of those different things, and by the time we realize it, a lot of times we're already addicted to them. And the thing with addiction is it always gets worse and worse and worse, right? It's called the law of diminishing returns. It means that every time you do something that is addictive, you have to do more and more and more and more and more of it to get that same feeling from the first time, right? And so we start to experience that, and then we start to lose hope, right? There's nowhere else to escape to. And so after we lose hope from escaping, we feel resentment. We feel bitter towards life, okay? We're angry. We're in self-pity mode, right? Why, woe is me. Like, why is this happening to me? Life's not fair. I am angry. I am bitter. And then, really, that leads back to shame, or the escape maybe leads to shame, right? And then we're back in the cycle. And you're all like, happy Easter. Thank you so much, Dan, for being so encouraging to me today. But guys, I want you to feel this, okay? I want you to feel how awful life is without God, okay? This is the without God life, whether you realize it or not. This is what it looks like to live life disconnected from Him. And you see, it doesn't have to be like it doesn't have to be just over a lifetime. This can happen in a single day. I think that a Christian can fall into living life without God on a day-to-day basis. I know that for me, if I try to do things my own way on a certain day, my day kind of looks like this cycle. I can be in that cycle too, even as a believer. And some people who aren't believers, that's their whole life. It's a lifetime of that cycle, of that life without God. This life without God is what leads to death, right? This is spiritual death. And eventually, if we live in that spiritual death long enough, we also, all of us are going to physically die, right? But eventually, it's just like the branch. We're just like the branches that are dead. The branches that are dead are only suited for fire. They're only suited to be burned up. And a human that is spiritually dead is only suited for hell. The only place that is suitable for a person who has rejected God is hell. And I want you to feel that this morning. I want you to know that hell is a real place. It is a reality. I don't say that happily or with any joy, but it is a real and a possible outcome. It is a natural outcome for those who choose to live life without God. And honestly, living life without Him is kind of a hell already. Okay, if we're honest, like that cycle is like a living hell. But if we choose to continue to live life without him, we will go to the real place, hell, and we will experience that life without God forever. And I don't say that lightly. Okay, but the truth is, something else is available to you and me right now. We don't have to live in this cycle of this without God life. All of us can live life with God. We can live a with God life. Okay, so I hope that you all want to live that with God life. And I just want to say a few things about what that looks like, right? Because we talked about the branches that are not connected to God, but what about the branches that are connected? Okay, so the with God life, this is the branch that bears fruit, like Jesus says in the parable. And so how can we live the with God life? Let's go back to verse 3 to talk about that. So verse 3 says this. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So what I want you to see first today is that the with God life starts with good news. Jesus says, you're already clean. What does he mean by that? By the word that I have spoken to you. So that word that he had spoken to them was the gospel, was the good news of his death, his life, death, and resurrection, what he would do in our place. And so when he says you are already clean, it's because they already believed the message of the gospel. They had put their faith in Jesus and what he had done. And that's really good news for us because none of us can earn our salvation. It's about what Jesus has already done. It's not saying you have to do these things, like you have to stay connected to God or else you'll go to hell. That's not what he means. He's saying already you are saved because of the gospel. You are forgiven of your sin if you believe in me. Now, stay connected to me in your life. So it starts with good news. It starts with the good news of what God has already done. Then it requires us to have this response of faith in our life. Okay, he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we see what our responsibility is here, right? We see that it requires us to have this response of faith or abiding, remaining connected to God through faith. Again, to abide is to remain connected to him. And so that's our responsibility. We're called to stay connected to God through this relationship with him that is really based on us believing what we can't necessarily see at the time right now. And so it requires a responsive faith. Okay, thirdly, the with God life is learning to be present with God 24/7. Let me show you let's read verse 7. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So what that's given this picture of is this ongoing around the clock, like I'm staying connected to you, you're staying connected to me. It's this ongoing thing, okay? It's more than just coming to church one time, or it's more than just reading your Bible one time or praying one time. Or these different things that we can do throughout the day. I'm not saying that those are bad things, right? Those are obviously good things to do, but it's more than that. It's staying connected to him when we go and drive away from here, or when we go to the grocery store, or when we are putting our kids to bed, or when we're at work, or whatever we are doing, whatever we find ourselves doing, abiding in Jesus is learning to do that with God, to be present with God, to be thinking about God, to be living in a way that pleases God during that time. I know that early on in my faith, my walk with God, I would go to church and I would feel this kind of spiritual high, like you're on that mountaintop moment, like this is awesome, this is great. And then about 2 days later in the week, I would be back down here. And I would like kind of go through the week, spiritually speaking, like this, and then I'd be back to church and I'd be back up and back down and then back up, right? And some of us, when you know how that feels. But the reality is, the good thing is that we don't have to live like that. We don't have to like sputter along in between these highs. We can learn to be present with God 24/7, whether we're at church and at this great spiritual experience, or we're just out in the woods, or we're on a walk. We can learn to be present with him 24/7. And that's what he calls us to do. Okay, the fourth thing in verse 8 that we see, let's read verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. So by this abiding, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So God is glorified. It brings God glory. That means to bring him fame and like and honor and the credit that God deserves. This is what glorifies God, is when we abide in him. And that is truly what we are created to do. God created humans to bring him glory, to bring him credit. And that's how we do that. We do that by abiding in Jesus. If you think about like a garden, and you think about like a garden that's growing good and the plants are looking good, the plants themselves, they don't get the credit for that, right? They don't get the glory. They were just plants. The one who gets the credit for a good garden is the gardener, the one who did all the work to make it grow and the all those other things. And just like that, God is the one who gets the credit when our lives are producing fruit, when our lives are healthy, when our lives are connected to Jesus. So the with God life is what brings God glory, and that's what we are created to do. Okay, fifth thing, and there's eight of these, just so you know. We're on number five. Okay, verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. So he says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. All right, this one is, all these are important, but this one is, they're all important. The thing I want to say here, guys, is that he said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Right? So he's saying, just like God the Father loved the Son Jesus, Jesus loved the disciples in that same way. And that's the same message for us today. Just like God the Father loves Jesus the Son, God loves every single one of you. That is amazing, right? That is why we want to abide in him in the first place, is because he actually loves us. He actually cares about us. He actually wants a relationship with us. If you're anything like me, you might feel like God doesn't like you. Like, that's how I felt like a lot of times in my life. Like, I'm probably just disappointing him. I'm probably not really doing enough, or I'm not really good enough, right? The surprise is that God actually likes you, okay? That was a surprise to me, at least. God actually likes me. It's not just that he has done these things for me or created me. He actually likes me. And a lot of us learn early on in our life to, especially if we're like grow up in a religious environment, we learn to kind of follow God or believe these things out of this message of fear or shame or guilt. Like, you should be doing this. You should be going to church. You ought, like, God's done so much for you. This is the least you can do for him, right? Or maybe it's God hates people like that. Don't do that. Like, you should change. Don't do that. And we learn to kind of have faith out of messages of shame and guilt. And that doesn't last. It doesn't last long at all, right? The only true thing, that the message that can sustain our faith is that God loves us, which he actually does. Okay, he actually loves you. So this is the only source, right? This is the only source of the with God life. The other day I was telling this story at our Moms versus Sons event that we did. And it was this story of how Josie, our third daughter, she was talking about Jesus one day, and she was actually telling this to Heidi. And she said, Mommy, I saw Jesus. And she said, oh yeah, oh, where did you see Jesus? And she said, in my heart. And she said, well, what was Jesus doing? And she said, he was dancing. And I thought, that is such a cool thing, that my three-year-old daughter, when she pictures Jesus, she pictures him dancing in her heart. And I thought, what is that? Yeah. And I thought, well, how does that compare to like how I picture Jesus? Because honestly, a lot of times I picture Jesus of more like he's disappointed, right? Or he wants me to do more, or whatever that might be. What's my picture of Jesus look like compared to her picture of Jesus? And honestly, sometimes when I read the Bible, like, that's more of the picture, is he's dancing in our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. He loves us. And understanding that message can change your life. really letting that message into your life that he actually loves us can change your life, and it will change your life. God loves you. He loves you. Okay, so it springs from God's love. Sixth one. John 15:10. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If you keep my commandments. And so I want us to see that this with God life is based on faith. It's based on discipleship and obedience. Discipleship and obedience. There's no way around discipleship. There's no way around obeying Jesus. Okay, if we love him, he loves us. And if we love him in return, that's to obey him, right? From the inside out, not just like on this outside, like I just have to obey him. No, we actually want to obey him because we enjoy that relationship. We enjoy pleasing him. Receiving the life that Jesus offers is, it really does mean surrendering ours. It means saying, it's not about what I want, right? That's what the cross was all about. The cross was physical, literal death for Jesus. And for us, the cross is about a spiritual death. It's about dying to what I want and saying, God, whatever you want. And so if this relationship is not something you want for me, God, then I will stay away from that relationship. If this activity is not something that you want for me, then I'll stay away from that activity, whatever that looks like. It's based on obedience. It's based on discipleship. And too many people today, guys, too many people today think that, based on a lot of bad preaching, honestly, think that Jesus is just kind of like this ticket to heaven. Like if you just accept Jesus once in your life and you pray this prayer, then you can just be accepted into heaven one day and not really have anything to do with him in your life. Like not really want to follow him, not want to change, not want to follow Jesus at all, but you can just get in one day. Okay, and that's not the truth. It's not true at all. Okay, yes, it's by grace that you're saved. You don't earn it. But following Jesus and becoming like him is not an optional thing. You have to want to obey him. You have to be a disciple of Jesus. And any other Jesus that you're offered is not a real picture of Jesus. Okay, so we have to, as he says here, abide in his commandments as you abide in his love. Then he says this in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So this abiding in Jesus leads to full joy. And isn't this what we're all after as human beings anyway? Like we want joy, right? We want to be happy. And that's natural. Like that's a good thing. That's how God created us. That's how he wired us. The problem is we are so bad at actually finding that. Like the problem is we settle for lesser things. We settle for just happiness instead of true joy that God offers. Jesus and following Jesus is what will give us true joy. It doesn't mean it's easy. A lot of times it's a lot harder than not following him, but you have more joy in your heart when you truly are living with God than when you aren't. Okay, and last one. Last one I want us to see is that this with God life is a process. It's a process that makes us new. It's this process. Just like in verse 2, when he says, he's talking about the pruning, right? He's saying that grapevines need pruned. These branches need pruned so that they can bear fruit. So the pruning process, and I had to look this up because I'm not a gardener, but apparently when you prune something, you are cutting off as much of the old wood as possible so that new wood can grow in its place. And Patty's smiling at me because she's like, she knows I don't know anything about gardening. But apparently that's what you do, okay? And then new fruit grows where the old fruit was and you cut it off. You got new wood and new fruit can grow off of that. And so this is a picture of what God is doing in our lives and in our hearts. He wants to cut out, for a follower of Jesus, a disciple, he wants to cut off the old branches. He wants to cut off the old parts of our heart. The parts that are of our heart that, like we said at the beginning, are filled with shame and filled with loneliness and addiction and resentment. He's cutting those things out. He's cutting off the part of ourself that's captive to ourself, our selfishness and our lust and our jealousy and our pride and all of those things. He's cutting those things off so that new things can grow in their place. He's cutting off the old replacing it with the new. And as he does that, and he puts the new in our life, he makes us new, our life starts to look like the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that so interesting in the Bible that it says it's the fruit of the Spirit, just like he's talking about fruit growing here. The fruit that grows on the tree of our life after we are following Jesus looks like love, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those fruit of the Spirit that Scripture says that we can have when we are abiding in Jesus. And so the way to those things which we all desire to have love and joy and peace in our life is through living life with God, through abiding in Him. I guess, guys, the whole point, I know that's a lot of information, a lot of words, but the whole point of what I want to share with you today is that the gospel, Jesus, it's for life right now as well as eternal life. I think that a lot of people, like especially on Easter, will come to church and think that, kind of get this message that Jesus is for like when you die or something way out there. It's like this abstract thing. And I want you to see that, no, Jesus will transform your life today, right now. It's about now. Like, now is the time to choose Jesus, not after you die or not down the line when you get a little bit older. Now is the time. Start this process today. The gospel will transform your life right now, and that's what God wants to do. And really, eternal life, heaven, is honestly just kind of like a continuation of our life that's already being lived with Jesus right now in this life. There's a pastor that says, a pastor that talks about living this with God life, and he actually passed away. And one of the people that, one of the quotes that was talked about when he passed away was this. I'll read what he said. So his name was Dallas Willard, and he said, "I think that when I die, it might be some time until I know it." And I thought about that, and I thought, that is so cool, because what that shows you is that he was a person that was living his life so connected to Jesus that when he died, he's going to be connected with Jesus. Like, he's walking with Jesus now. When he dies, what he's going to be doing is walking with Jesus, and that's what he's going to continue doing, right? This shows, like, this even echoes the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if we follow him, we will never see death. Yes, we will physically die, but we will never see real death, which is separation from him. He says, I think that when I die, it might be some time until I know it. And I hope that today you're encouraged to start living your life this way, to truly live your life in a way that somebody could say at your funeral, I'm not even sure if they know that they're dead yet, because what they were doing before is pretty much the same as what they're doing now. They're walking with Jesus right now, and they were walking with Jesus before. And yes, now they're away from the presence of sin. They don't have any pain in their life. They're in a better place, but they're doing the same thing that they were doing before. They were walking with Jesus, and now they're still walking with Jesus. So my encouragement again, my plea with you today is to start this process today. Start living the with God life today and stop living the without God life. Okay, there's going to be no, I know sometimes like you see like altar calls. There's no altar call today, because truly the altar that I want you to see this on is the altar of your life. Okay, that's the altar. That's where we come to God. It's how we live our life when we walk out the doors. It doesn't matter if we come up and pray a prayer. I do hope that you surrender your life to God today if that's not you yet, but go and live it out. Live the with God life. Forsake the without God life. Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. All right, let me pray for us right now as we close. God, thank you for this day. And God, thank you that you are at work right now in our hearts. God, as we hear this message, this amazing message of your life and your death and your resurrection, I just pray that you would help us to respond with faith. Help us trust you, God. Help us truly believe that you are who you say you are. God, help us as we all struggle sometimes with living our life without you. Help us on a daily basis live life with you. God, help us reject the shame the escapes that we try to escape from. God, help us to turn away from those things and turn to Jesus at every moment. Help us learn to be present with Jesus 24/7 instead of just these moments of seeking you. God, help us to always, continually just seek your will at all times in our life. God, I pray for transformed lives to come out of today and to come out of your message. God, I know that you are transforming lives all over the world, and you're transforming lives right here in this room. So I pray that you would do that. I pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would help us to follow and seek Jesus with our lives. Lord, we love you. We praise you for, we thank you that you love us, and thank you for all that you're doing here in this room. God, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yeah, I did want to share just one thing before you guys leave today. So we're going to start a new sermon series next week, and we're going to go through the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. The series is called God Has a Name. And basically what we're doing is we're looking like at ground zero, who is God? Like, we're just going to get, it's very, very basic, very simple, but also profound truth about just who God has revealed himself to be. We're going to look at the book of Exodus because that's really the first time in the Bible that God shares that with humanity and tells us about who he is. So invite people to that. If you want to come back for that, God Has a Name starting next week. We'll be in that series for a little bit. I want to encourage you again to live the with God life as you leave here today. Hope you have a happy Easter, and we'll see you guys some other time. Thanks.